Let's go to the Word of the Living God, the Living Word. We are going to finish our portion of Ephesians 4 today. We have been in Ephesians 4, making our way through half of this chapter. We started in verse 1, and today we are going to finish at verse 16 concerning the unity of the church. I deliberately chose this portion of the Scripture and to camp on this part of the Word of God for some time so that these truths would get into our hearts and minds and souls. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 4. I'm going to start at verse 11, even though we are focusing on verses 12 to 16. We did 7 to 11 last week, but verse 11 connects with our passage today. Ephesians 4. And He, Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Heavenly Father, this is the God-breathed Word, inspired by You, composed by You, directed by the Holy Spirit. We ask now that You would direct our hearts into a greater understanding of the truths embedded in this passage. Help us to apply these truths, not to ignore them. There are some hard truths to swallow here that we must take heed to and pay attention to. So help us all this morning to listen carefully and not be distracted. And we ask this for Your glory and in Your name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to jump right into this passage of Ephesians as it's a continuation, as I said, from our passage last week. And the question we will be focusing on today that I want to present to you all right now is this. Are we, as a church, as a local body, growing, as Paul says here, growing in maturity in the unity of the faith? Are we growing in maturity in the unity of the faith? Or to put it another way, are we growing in Christ? Are we maturing in the Word of God? Are we taking seriously the things of God's truth? Are we serving the body of Christ with the gifts that He has graciously given us? Are we growing into mature adulthood as Christ followers? Last week we had learned about some of the various gifts as presented in verses 7 to 11 that the Lord gives the church for its benefit, and that these particular gifts are a direct result of Christ's triumphant ascension. They are gifts He freely bestows upon us, to each one of us, based on His victorious work in His incarnation, on the cross, in His resurrection, and His glorious ascension. And these diverse gifts, and that's what they are. Last week we looked at the diversity and unity of the church. These are to continue to strengthen and bolster the bond of unity and peace in the church. And sometimes we think it is only those who are listed in verse 11, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth, who are to be the sole workers of ministry. And that if you don't possess one of those gifts, then your job is to come to church each week and to be a spectator or an onlooker who sits in the pew to be filled and to be served. And sadly, that is the mentality of many who attend church. And because of that, and consequently because of that, the church atrophies in its spiritual vitality. Those who have this outlook are maybe seen only once a week for an hour, and then they disappear into the sunset, no longer to be seen until the following week, maybe, hopefully. They are the proverbial pew warmer, as it goes. These are those who think that being a Christian is simply a way to improve their own life, or that Christianity is meant to be only therapeutic or moralistic. And there are those who do not invest in anyone else's life or in the life of the church for the growth, unity, and maturation, maturity of the church. This kind of mindset is a self-centered, me-only kind of Christianity that is rampant in our culture, where they think only about what they can get out of going to church instead of how they can serve the church. Now, don't get me wrong. We are all sitting here in order to receive the Word of God and to receive the grace of God. But either serving the body of Christ to these types of people is a foreign concept to them, or they might be unaware as to what the Word of God actually says about their role in the church, the body of Christ. I really don't think that most born-again believers just want to sit on the sidelines and not get into the game. But many do not understand, biblically speaking, what the primary purpose is of those gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. Those gifts, such as people as pastors, teachers, evangelists. The pastors, the elders, the shepherds, the overseers, those who teach the word, evangelists, those who proclaim the word to unbelievers, those who have a more visible public ministry, actually have, as we're going to see today in our passage, a very narrow function in the body of Christ. Verse 12 says what their function is. Let's read that again. Their function is to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. They are to equip the saints, the church, other Christians. Each one of those gifts in verse 11 is a speaking gift. Each one of those people wield the word of God to either inform, teach, edify, or disciple the church, or preach the gospel to unbelievers as evangelists. It's the word of God that must be the chief tool that sharpens and equips other saints so that you can serve others for the building and development and the maturity of the church. These people from verse 11, equip. What does that word mean? What does equip mean? It's a term that means to make right, like that of the setting of a bone, kind of a medical term. Setting of a bone and putting it back in its proper position so that it can function properly for its intended purpose. And equipping in this context, in verse 12 of chapter 4, has to do with setting right or preparing the saints to the proper position of functioning as servants so that those servants can build and grow and mature the body of Christ. This word for servants here is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon Yes, we have the office of deacon as outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but in a more general sense, every single one of you is a deacon, a servant in the body of Christ, being equipped by the elders, by the pastors in the church to serve humbly and selflessly God's people. And how are these servants in verse 11 to equip the body of Christ? How are they to do that? They are to teach. They are to disciple. They are to shepherd and proclaim God's word regularly. Again, in order to train the saints so that those saints will, in return, serve the church for the growth and maturity and for greater unity. Paul here, in terms of the body, into growing, into strengthening, is using a biological analogy to describe the proper functioning of the body of Christ. If every single member does his or her part by faithfully using his or her gifts to serve one another, then the body of Christ will grow, just like a human body does, to maturity, to adulthood, to healthiness. If human body parts of a real body are paralyzed, aren't functioning, then the body becomes immobile and useless. And if a body is not being regularly nourished by healthy, sustainable food, the body will grow weak and die. So the body of Christ must be nourished daily on the healthy, regular diet of the Word of God. Not with pablum, not with insipid type of preaching, without any depth, but rather with the whole counsel of God. And it is Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ, who is the one, as we learned last week, who gave these gifts to the church to be an absolute blessing to the church so that it would grow and be built up into a mature, healthy, strong man. The pastors and the teachers are to equip you, prepare you, and teach you and feed you the word so that you all may know how to serve and be a viable, functioning member of the body of Christ. And so if we as elders, if I as your shepherd, your pastor, are not doing that, then we are failing in what the Lord commands us to do. The building up of the body of Christ in verse 12 has an explicit purpose, and it continues on and explains that purpose in verse 13. Look at verse 13. It reveals the purpose of why we are to equip the saints and why the saints are to be servants. And it says, until we all, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here again in verse 13, we see the word unity again. We see it two times in chapter 4. It's the same word used here as Paul uses in verse 3 of chapter 4. And unity means, again, as we've delved into before, it means oneness or being in harmony, being in one accord, being of one mind, unanimous. And it also focuses on agreeing on the truth, on the gospel, and having an undivided understanding of biblical truth, biblical doctrine. And this time, instead of Paul using unity of spirit as he did in verse 3, he uses unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. The word faith here has more of an objective meaning rather than a subjective meaning relating to our individual personal faith in Christ for our salvation. That kind of faith that justifies us, declares us righteous and forgiven by Christ. See, as we have been learning, we are to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by the way we live, by the way we behave. And as verse 4, 5, and 6 say, by the way in which we hold on to these doctrines that Paul lays out in those verses. But furthermore, we are to serve the body of Christ for its growth. As Paul says, until we attain, until we arrive at the unity of the faith. Again, this word faith, this faith, as it is used elsewhere in the New Testament, such as Jude 3, is the body of doctrine. More specifically, the apostolic doctrine, Acts 2:42, that is set forth and contained in God's word. We are to have a unity. We are to have one mind of doctrinal, biblical, and gospel convictions that shape and form us individually and as the body of Christ. We are to grow in our knowledge and understanding and conviction of these things. That must be our objective, our goal. And as the word attain means here in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of faith, that is our destination. That's what the word attain means. This is God's goal, that we all attain to this unity of the faith. And in light of that, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a firm grasp and are learning and are seeking to gain knowledge of the Word of God in daily reading of God's Word? But not only that, but are you learning and deepening your understanding of theology and doctrine, such as theology proper and Christology and pneumatology and anthropology and hamartiology and ecclesiology and eschatology and so forth? Are you getting a grasp on all the ologies in your life? Because all of these things are clearly outlined in Scripture, and they strengthen our understanding of who God is and our relationship with God. If you don't know these things and are ignoring them, keep studying the Bible. Keep learning from your teachers in the church. But also, I would even encourage you to get a hold of some practical resources, such as a systematic or biblical theology or doctrinal book that will help you grow in these subjects. These are guides that assist you in your personal growth, not to be an intellect, but to know our great and awesome God. Read great books, right? Put away the magazines, Newsweek and so forth. Are we even reading magazines these days anymore? Put off the TV, the internet. Read instead great books. Of course, the Bible being number one. But also read great books from wonderful teachers that will nourish your soul. Read about the attributes of God and about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and about our common salvation. But I must give you a warning here, a caveat. Be also extremely cautious of what books you pick up to read. There are many books out there that are poisonous. Poisonous. There is no shortage of junk books out there written by, yes, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, charlatans, false teachers who peddle the Word of God, as Paul says, for profit, and who teach strange, deviant, unsound doctrine. There are many wolves out there who are making bundles of money writing books that are deceiving people. If you have these books in your possession, burn them. Just like the Ephesians burned all their books once they came to the Lord. And listen, if you aren't sure of a book that is theological compost and hazardous to your soul, really, I mean, this is why we have the body of Christ. Ask a mature Christian. Ask a pastor. Ask someone who can help you. Don't just read anything. Don't just watch anything. Obviously, this must be our ultimate guide. This must be our standard by which we measure everything else we read and look at and watch and are involved in. If the Bible is not sufficient for you and you are not regularly studying it to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, then you are opening yourself up to all kinds of nefarious influences to your and to other people's peril. I also want to say this. How many of you realize that it's not doctrine, true biblical truth and doctrine, the teaching of God's word that does not divide? Doctrine actually, as we see here and elsewhere, doctrine unites and must and should unite the church. The truth of God's word unites. If we rally around and are excited about God's truth and earnestly seek to learn it, that is what unites us as a church. That's one thing that unites us as a church. John Calvin, the reformer, said, "Purity of doctrine is the soul of the church." But rather, it is people who can divide the church. It is those who hold to false, misinterpreted, and wrong and dangerous understandings of the gospel, of the word of God and its theology, who divide and harm and stunt the growth and maturation of the church. It's false doctrine, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:17, that spreads like gangrene, cancer, and it kills the health of the body of Christ. Division comes when Christians are not discerning and are not immature and are immature in their doctrine. And as the apostle says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved," you can hear his tone by when he says that, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Because listen, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. This is precisely why we as the church must grow in the knowledge of the word and contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. The Bible must be what we read and study and imbibe thoroughly and daily for our own growth in the things of God and for the building up of the body of Christ, right? And we do this so that we might mature. That's what Paul is focusing on here. Mature and know what is right and to know what is the truth so that we might be able to quickly detect what is false or even almost true, because half-truths are no truths at all. God wants us to come to a purer and fuller, Paul says in verse 13, knowledge of the Son of God. He's developing that theme more of what it means to be in the unity of the faith. Coming to know Jesus Christ, who is the sum total and fullness of God, the entirety of deity, Colossians 2 says, dwells in Christ Jesus. The faith about which we all are to grow in is, as Paul continues, is knowing Christ personally through saving faith, but also understanding who he is, what he is all about, what he did, and what he will do. We are to be conformed, beloved, to his likeness. And the only way to do that is obviously be saved and obviously be filled with the Holy Spirit, but also to be in his word and obey his word. And as John says in 1 John 2, to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may what? Grow up to salvation. We are to be consumed with Christ, right? Every day, not just here on Sundays, but every day. We must aim to be like him. My friends, is this your aim in life? When you wake up in the morning, is it your goal to know Christ and walk as he walked and be like him and grow in your understanding and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our friend, our beloved brother? And it's the people of Christ, those in verse 11, those who have been given gifts, who help, guide, teach, encourage the saints to help you to become like him, act like him, to talk like him, to serve like him, to love like him, and to worship him. We are never to remain as children. Yes, we are to be like infants only in the sense that we long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. But what does Peter say there? We are to do what? Grow up. We are not to remain as immature Christians, but we are to grow in Christ. Like Paul said in Galatians 4:19, as he was perplexed with the Galatians, because they were veering off away from the truth and the grace of Christ, he said in Galatians 4:19 that he is again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul agonized over the churches that Christ would be formed in them. That's what any good pastor and teacher and elder must have in their hearts for the church, that Christ would be formed in all of you. Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Until a few weeks ago, I had no idea that this month was Pastor Appreciation Month. And I appreciate all the encouraging words that many of you have given me. It's really a blessing. But as your pastor, as your shepherd, and it's a humbling task to have. Look, when I come behind this pulpit or any other time or any person that comes behind here, they are never to come up here to preach anything but Christ and his word. Never to invent clever teachings that are alien to scripture. Never to preach humanistic or man-centered philosophy or teaching how you can have your best life now. I am never to add or delete anything to the scriptures. I am, and all preachers of God's word and teachers are slaves of Christ and are bound to Christ and chained to his word. Like Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:5. I love Paul's heart. He says, for we do not preach ourselves. So many preachers get behind the pulpit and all they talk about is themselves. But preach Christ as Lord and ourselves as what? Slaves for Christ's sake. As the Apostle John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. When I got here to DEFC, in the office that Pastor Chuck used to occupy, and where he spent countless hours preparing the Word of God, etched on the wall is this verse from 3 John, that the greatest joy is that the children would be walking in truth. And I'm so thankful that there was a pastor here who for 30 years had that same desire. And I want to be faithful to carry that same mandate to all of us. This is any true pastor's desire for the flock, that the flock's lives are marked by truth, informed by truth, and lived by truth, God's truth, and growing in Christ. As Paul says here in verse 13, we can never grow to a mature man, to the what? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, if we are only nourished on just milk, and especially if we eat junk doctrine. There's a gentle word of warning in Hebrews that I want to bring you to. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. The writer of Hebrews talking about the greatness of Christ and how Christ is better than the angels and higher than the angels and better than the law and Moses and the prophets and comes in the line of Melchizedek and his sacrifice was once for all and so forth. Christ, Christ, Christ. And he says in 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Stop right there. Let us never become dull of hearing the things of Christ and the word of God. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, but rather you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to do what? Discern good and evil. Again, maturation, growing in the word of Christ, in Christ, so that we may be able to be people of discernment and to grow in maturity. Why do we do this? Why do we want to have the knowledge of the Son of God? Why do we want to become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Verse 14, Paul gives us more of an answer. He's building upon his logic here. In the Greek, this is all one long run-on sentence. The Apostle Paul is the master of run-on sentences. Full of theology. In verse 14, he gives the result of us growing, serving, maturing, and being equipped by those in verse 11. This is a so that statement in verse 14. As a result, we grow in these things. There's a purpose. What is it? Let's read verse 14. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the what? Trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We are no longer to be children in our faith, but rather we are to grow up to be a mature Christian. Children, although are a blessing, children are vulnerable to all kinds of lies and deceit and are easily led astray. Children don't have a full capacity of knowledge and wisdom to understand weightier things. Likewise, those in Christ who remain spiritual children, infants, are susceptible to all kinds of false doctrine. And those who are not laboring over the scriptures, not only the pastor, not only the teachers of God's word, but everyone, if you're not laboring over the scriptures to learn it and understand it and apply it, then you are a choice victim to be preyed upon by false teachers. Listen, Ephesians 6, Satan has a target on your head if you don't have the full armor of God. And one of the armors of God, one of the weapons is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we must learn how to use it and apply it and know it to defeat the schemes of Satan. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher who pastored in London, said this, I always find that those who are driven with every wind of doctrine are those who are too lazy to study doctrine. Amen? Or ouch. They are, as Paul says here in verse 14, tossed around. What does that mean? Tossed around. They are thrown into confusion. They are being violently tossed here and there by stormy waves of false doctrine, which will eventually drown the one being tossed. See, in American evangelicalism, so often, all the time, there's a new fad, a new teaching that comes out, and everyone runs to it because it's shiny, attractive, and new. Many run after this stuff like lemmings, jump off a cliff, committing mass suicide, and they swallow this stuff up without any modicum of discernment and without checking it out or looking at who the teacher is or making sure that it squares with Scripture. Think about the Bereans. Again, I bring them up often. But even they checked Paul's teachings, the apostle called by the Lord, against the veracity of Scripture to make sure that what he was teaching was actually truth. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. There's a lot of various and strange teachings out there. And right before that, in verse 8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one we are to be driven by. His word is what is to be our anchor. Because again, in verse 13:7 of Hebrews, that same passage, I'm kind of going backwards here, it says, remember your leaders who spoke what? The word of God to you. It's the word of God that is your anchor. If the word is not your anchor that keeps your boat sturdy in the storms of life, then you will be influenced by every wind of doctrine. Paul uses the word wind here. Wind. Wind is one of the most destructive forces of nature, which can come and knock you down, blowing in every which direction. That's an apt description of false teachers and teachings here. And when the windy storm comes, if you don't have the anchor of God's word, you will be unstable and knocked down. If you are not, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, if your life is not built upon the rock of Christ and everything he teaches, and if the word of truth is not a pillar and support in your life and to this church. See, Paul's descriptions here in verse 14 are vivid and drastic to help you and me remember his stark warning. This was written almost 2,000 years ago, not long after the church began. And already there were false teachers and teachings pervading the church, such as Gnosticism and Judaizers who wanted to force new believers to believe in the Mosaic law in order to be saved and continue to be saved. And there were these super apostles that Paul tackles in 2 Corinthians, and even prosperity teachers who are peddling the word of God for profit. Today, I would say it's getting worse. As Scott read from 1 Timothy 4, there is apostasy in the church. There are people falling away from the truth because there are defective teachings that are ubiquitous. And do you know where you'll find these teachings? You'll find them in Christian bookstores, on Christian TV, and even in churches. In Jude 4, it says that these things have crept unnoticed into the church. And these are those who are the culprits, as Paul says, who are spreading their drivel in trickery, verse 14, and craftiness and deceit. Look at that at the end of verse 14. Trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. This is how they operate. They operate in trickery, which means to be playing dice with an intended outcome that they desire. They are cheating. They are frauds. They look and they sound good because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, his servants masquerade around as an angel of light. In fact, go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let me read that for us, starting at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Paul says, in relation to these false teachers, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Angels of light, they look like Christians, but rather they're tricksters, they are swindlers, and they are often called apostles, bishops, pastors, doctors, reverend. But they're peddling the word of God and lying about the truth and making up things to gain a hearing, to get popular, to get rich. Oftentimes, these tricksters, these swindlers, target vulnerable, weak, sometimes elderly people, or people who don't know the Bible, and they do this to get money and believe, and these people believe their shenanigans. These people are tricky, they're greedy, they're lustful, and they're shameless. If you don't believe that, just read 2 Peter. Read the book of Jude. The apostles were not quiet about the manner in which these people lived and taught. Paul goes on, they're crafty. They will do anything to get the result of usually getting rich or gaining fame or power. They're crafty. Remember, the serpent in Genesis 3 was the craftiest of all the beasts. And what did he say to Eve? Did God really say, already questioning the veracity of God's word and God's truth? But a man of God, one who preaches the word, should be the opposite, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, where he says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Furthermore, Paul says in the last part of verse 14, these workers of iniquity, these false teachers that blow around every wind of doctrine, they are deceitful. They're liars. They're like their father of lies, Satan. They seduce with error, and they sin deliberately. That's why they are appropriately called wolves in sheep's clothing. They scheme and plan and plot to trap weak and vulnerable and ignorant Christians. They use bait. They use Christian jargon and empty promises to lure their victims. And like real bait, if the prey is not alert to spot the fake from the real, they will take the bait and be trapped. Again, to be repetitive, this is why you, beloved Christians, the church, must know the real thing. You must know the word of God in order to recognize the counterfeit, to recognize the bait, to recognize the deceit, the trickery, and the craftiness, so that you are not tossed and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I have to say this too. I've heard this so much about these false teachers. Oh, he preaches the gospel. Oh, he uses the word of God. Oh, he talks about Christianity. But don't think that just because these false teachers seem to know the Bible and the gospel, that they are true biblical teachers. Don't be led astray by that. What does James say about demons? They know who God is. Don't you think that Satan knows the gospel? Don't you think that in all these years, Satan knows the word of God? He even tried to use the word of God against Jesus Christ himself in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. And it was very subtle. Know the real thing. Satan, as a hunter, uses decoys. And hunters use decoys that look like real deer. And they sent these decoys as a trap. The decoy looks real, does it not? And when the deer comes and falls for it, and they go right for the decoy, then what happens? Boom. They get shot and they're killed. Paul says in response to the craftiness of Satan and those who are teaching in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. May that not happen to us. Paul was painfully aware of how easy it was for immature infant Christians to be led astray by the decoys or false teachers, and it grieved him deeply. I say this with all of my heart. May that never, ever, ever be the case with any single one of you. Now let's look at verse 15. Paul uses now a strong word of contrast to start verse 15. And he does this because now he wants to tell us how we are to be about. He says, but, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, you are not to remain as children, immature Christians who are tossed all over the place by every wind of doctrine, but rather you are what? You are to speak the truth in love. And to speak the truth, you are to know the truth. You are to grow up, right? You are to become adults. You are to now leave your parents' basement, get a job, get married, become an adult, and follow and know Christ. As John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is the truth. As disciples of Christ, we are to remain in his word, the God-breathed, Holy Spirit-authored word of God. And we are to speak that truth. Literally, when Paul says this, we are to be truthing the truth. Our lives, as we are going about in our life, we are to be examples and proclaimers of the truth. But we are also to speak the word of God, not only to one another as Christians, but also to unbelievers. Our life must be consumed by the truth. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God uses his word to mature, to save, to transform people. And as we speak the truth, we do so, what does Paul say? In love. Notice that he says, speak the truth. We must use our mouths. We aren't just to live out the gospel in our daily lives, but we are to be speakers of the truth, mouthpiece of the truth. Paul says, in love. When we make known truth, listen, we must never do so in a harsh, abrasive, or rude manner. Many of us are good at that. We are good at knowing and speaking the truth, but Paul says we must be speaking the truth in love. We are to speak with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:16 says we are to do it with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul speaking to his protege, young Timothy, says this in 2 Timothy 2:24. Let me read that for you. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, but correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, I have to say this. Speaking the truth in love does not mean that the truth won't at times sometimes sound harsh or won't sound painful or offensive or convicting to some. Even Jesus spoke the truth in love while calling the Pharisees whitewashed tombs or calling Herod a fox. Or when John the Baptist called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. The truth must be spoken in love, but sometimes the truth convicts and deeply pierces the heart. Speaking the truth in love does not mean sentimentality or compromise or leaving out certain hard-to-swallow truths. Speaking the truth means that we have a love for God so as not to compromise his word and his truth, but to represent him rightly and biblically. Speaking the truth in love means also to love others, knowing that it's only the truth that can change and transform and fix their lives and save them. Listen, people might hate you for speaking the truth, even if you do it in love, gentleness, and respect. But if they're going to be offended, if they're going to hate you, if they're going to get upset and walk away in a huff and a puff because of the truth you spoke, may people be offended by the truth and not by you or your rudeness. Paul goes on and finishes, speaking the truth in love causes us to grow in all aspects into him, into Christ. Remember, Jesus is the truth. And when you know and apply the truth of Christ, we grow and mature in Christ-likeness. As Christians, we have to meticulously know and study God's word to know him. And the more you do, the more you'll grow in your Christian walk and truly become more of a follower of Christ and a disciple of his Christ. As Jesus said in John 8, his true disciples remain in his word. And because he is the head, we are to grow in him and become like our leader, our teacher, our Lord, and our Savior. Quickly here, verse 16. When we do this, he is the one who maintains and keeps us together, the body. He is the source of truth, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. To remind us all, Christ is one who provides the various gifts to each one of us. And he guides us by his Spirit. But as Paul reminds us in verse 16, in order to attain to the maturity of the faith, each believer, each individual part, each member, you help causes the growth of the body. The gifts that you have, they are to bring unity and maturity, growth and edification to the body of Christ. Each one is to serve. Each one is to grow. If you aren't serving with your gift, the growth and maturity of the body is impeded. If you are not growing in maturity in the Word of God and are rather being tossed around here and there, you're impeding the growth of your life and the church. If you are feeding yourself with theological junk food, that will affect you in the entire body, just like junk food will affect your human body. Our gifts, as Paul says here again at the end of verse 16, are to serve others in love and selflessly. In love and selflessly. To finish here, beloved, you all have, as believers, have a part in the body of Christ to follow the things Paul has been saying here, to grow, to serve, to use your gifts. And it is our role as pastors and elders and teachers to equip you, train you, teach the word of God to you so that might be a reality in your life and in your church. So a couple of questions. Do we want our church here at DEFC to be immature or mature in the attaining and reaching the destination of the unity of the faith? Do we want to grow and arrive at the destination for the which the Lord has called us as his body, to be and look more like Christ, our head? Do we want to grow? Do we want to mature? Do we want to put off false teachings that hinder our growth as the body? If we answer yes, then are you personally growing in Christ? Are you growing in the truth? Are you growing in the Word of God? Are you being fed upon the healthy words of God each and every day? Are you wisely and obediently using your gifts to serve the body of Christ for the maturity and the unity of the faith? Or are you sitting on the sidelines, remaining as an infant, a child who only wants to be served? Today is the day, obviously, for salvation. That's the most important thing, like Tom was exhorting us. If you're not saved, cry out to Christ, repent of your sins, put your full trust and faith in the only one who can save you so that you might be reconciled to God and have eternal life. But also as a Christian, today is the day to start serving your local church. With whatever gift the Lord has granted you, use it and serve for the growth and maturity, for the glory of the one who called us and saved us. As your shepherd, who is your slave and bondservant, and who takes orders only from Christ, I have no authority in myself. The only authority that any of us have derives from Scripture. I encourage you to mature in the Lord, in His Word, and to serve His body for the growth and maturity and unity of the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. There's so much here, so much more that could be talked about. I know there was a lot said. But Lord, I pray that we would take this seriously and grow in the maturity of our faith so that the body of Christ may be in unity and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in the knowledge of the Son of God. I pray that the beloved saints who are here right now would use their gifts that you have graciously bestowed upon them to serve one another in love. I pray that we as a church would speak the truth in love. I pray that the truth would be our everything, the truth of God, the truth of Christ, the truth of salvation, the gospel, the word of God. May we love the truth because the word says, you said, you are the truth. You are the life. You are the way, and no one comes to the Father but through you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking so clearly in your word. May the elders here and the pastors and the teachers be faithful and obedient in equipping the saints for the work of service. But may we be serving. We live in a world that is dying and falling away and is lost. Help us to be a church that proclaims the gospel, the good news, so that more and more might be saved. I pray for those sitting here right now who come here each and every week but have not bowed the knee to Christ. I pray, O Lord, by the mercies of Christ, save them. Convict them. May they realize that if they don't repent and turn to Christ, that they are heading to the cliff of everlasting judgment and hell. I pray, Lord, that today they would realize that today is the day of salvation, for tomorrow is not guaranteed. And if they die in their sin, then imminent judgment will fall on them and it will be too late. Lord, may we be about preaching the gospel of Christ and the truth for your glory, for your name. We all pray. Amen.